What a blessing and honor it's been to be here for this meeting and to get to fellowship with Brother Charlie and all the folks here again. I tell you, it's a real joy, and I count it a real privilege. Look in your Bible to the book of Galatians, please, chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Our Father God, we love You. We thank You for the wonderful grace of God, for Your mercy and love. Lord, we stand amazed at Your mercy and grace. Lord, I pray Your blessing now upon the reading of Your Word. Help Your unworthy servant. Give me what I need to preach now. Speak in hearts, Lord, to do what only You can do. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll preach for a few minutes by the help of God on freedom is never free. We celebrated the 4th of July just last week, and I'm really, really burdened about our country. Lee Greenwood, the country music singer, Loretta Lynn's brother, put out a song years ago that's sort of become synonymous with American freedom. The song says, "I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free." America is still known as the land of the free and the home of the brave. I want to say to you this evening, as we celebrate the 235th birthday of America, I'm proud to be an American. Amen. Our freedom is no accident, neighbor. Our freedom is God-given, and it's been preserved by brave men and women who have sacrificed their blood and their lives and their all that we could remain free. Hallelujah. With all my heart, I pray that our children and our grandchildren can enjoy the blessedness of the freedom that we have known. Amen. That we might stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Two or three things I'd like for us to consider as we think about our freedom. And freedom is never free. And I hope we'll hold dear to our hearts the memory of those who have fought and died for the love of this great land and to give us what we have this evening. And thank God for the land that we call home. I want you to notice first the cost of our freedom. I'll tell you, neighbor, freedom is never free. It's been purchased at a tremendous price. Amen. The Pilgrim Fathers came to this land to escape the soul bondage. They were forced to live under during the reign of King Henry VIII of England, beginning at Jamestown in 1607. The framework of Americanism started. Those first Americans loved liberty more than they loved their lives, neighbor. They were willing to die rather than to be forced to live under the dictatorial and hellish coalition of church and state. Amen. In 1776, the issue was clearly drawn between the continued freedom of these Americans or a cruel and oppressive dictatorship. On July the 4th, 24th, 1776, the Congress of the 13 states issued their Declaration of Independence from England. Benjamin Franklin stood up in the company of those men who were about to put their signatures on that document, and he said, "This is a great risk." He said, "For if we sign our names and lose in our cause, then our identity will be known and all will be lost." Those brave and noble 56 men stood in old Independence Hall in Philadelphia and risked their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. Everything was put on the line, neighbor, and they signed their names to that sacred document. The war with England that followed is filled with hallowed and cherished stories, neighbor, stories of Boston, stories of Concord, stories of Paul Revere and the old North Church, the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights, brother, passed in the Continental Congress in 1791. And I'll tell you, neighbor, listen, those documents are precious gifts. They are the foundational stones on which our nation is founded. Let me say, dear neighbor, that not only did it cost an enormous price to purchase our nation's freedom, but it cost an overwhelming price to keep it. Amen. Think about that deep freeze winter at Valley Forge. Think about the blood-soaked fields around Saratoga. Remember Pearl Harbor. Remember Midway. Normandy. Remember Okinawa. Remember the icy slopes of North Korea. Were there at Pusan and Pork Chop Hill. And in the 60s and 70s, there were places like Da Nang and Saigon and the Mekong Delta. And then today, there's Iraq and Afghanistan. I mean, the pages of history are soaked with the blood of the brave and the true who paid and paid and paid again, neighbor, to preserve our freedom. Hallelujah. On April the 18th, 1942, Colonel Jimmy Doolittle led a flight of sixteen B-25 bombers. They flew off from the deck of the carrier USS Hornet for the first air raid on the Japanese mainland. Now I'll tell you the names of Colonel Doolittle and the Patriots who flew those planes. They left their names in giant print on the pages of the history books in America, neighbor. Each plane had 5 men, crews. There were 80 in all. And the thing about that raid was, that raid over Tokyo, listen, each one of those men had volunteered for the mission. They were told that there would be no place to return to. They would either have to crash land into the mainland of Japan, or crash land into the depths of the sea. They volunteered for a one-way mission, neighbor. Hey, you know why? Because they loved America. They loved what they left back home. They loved their mamas and daddies and sisters and brothers. They loved what their forefathers had fought and died for. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Listen, most of those men died on that raid. A few survived. I'll tell you, neighbor, that was the spirit that gave us this nation and has preserved it for us down through these almost 2.5 centuries. I want you all to know tonight that I don't make any apology for being a patriot, hook, line,
and sinker, rocked in the cradle, died in the wool. I believe, neighbor, I believe we ought to love America or leave it. Amen.
Amen.
Love for our country is not only a natural sentiment that ought to be in every true heart, but it's right in the sight of God to love our country. Lee Greenwood said, "I'm proud to be an American." Hallelujah. Thank God I'm proud to be an American. Concentrated, double distilled, triple extracted, 24 carat, 100% American. Amen. I think about how many hundreds of thousands of gallons of American blood has been shed, neighbor, to keep that flag flying. When MacArthur left the Philippines, he said he would leave and regroup and come back and win American style. They said the Americans left there to defend that little island, that Crigador, and it became known as the Bloody Island. They said that those Japanese soldiers were marching head on into the white blaze and fire of American machine guns, and they would march right into them head on, and they'd fall, and other Japanese would tramp over the dead bodies of their comrades, and they kept coming and kept coming. Finally, Crigador was taken. The Japanese took over the Philippine Islands, neighbor, and the bloody Bataan March. They marched those boys, brother, over 5,000 of them, and they died like flies on that march and in concentration camps. I'm telling you, neighbor, there's been hundreds of thousands of gallons of blood shed to keep this flying. Hallelujah. I'm proud, thank God, and to be an American. Amen.
Amen.
Woo!
Amen. Amen.
The cost. But notice the condition of our freedom. Throw that jug of water, Tim. Don't want the preaching to get dry. The condition of our freedom with a broken heart. Brother Tab, I have to say tonight, our freedom is in critical condition. Amen. Listen, I'd go further and say actually our freedom is on life support. At this very time, never in our long history have we been this close to the brink of disaster and destruction, neighbor. I mean, it's very obvious. I'm not telling you something you don't already know, neighbor. It seems like out of nowhere came these radical left-wing liberal thugs that in a matter of a very short time has plunged our country into a socialistic state, ignoring the Constitution and the laws of the land, apologizing to our enemies for America being a world power. We're at war with terrorism. terrorism. But according to Washington, we can't call it war on terror. It's an overseas contingency operation, whatever in the world that is. The plague of illegal aliens that spill across our borders like a swarm of lice, devouring the government programs that were supposed to be for the disabled, for the sick, for the old, and taking the jobs away from American citizens, bringing their gangs across with them, and their drugs and their violence. But we can't call them illegal aliens. We've got to call them undocumented residents. If you think that's fine, if you think that's dandy, if that gives you the warm fuzzies, well, just keep your head in the sand, neighbor. Don't move. And when it all comes crashing down, it ain't going to hurt you. Right? Isaiah said this in Isaiah 59:14, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street. We've witnessed in one generation, neighbor, the mockery of justice. Remember O.J. Simpson? You remember what a mockery of justice that was? And this debacle down here in Florida that's just taken place. Brother, somebody killed that little girl. Somebody murdered that little baby. And somebody walked. Amen. Somebody's free tonight. Somebody should have paid for that crime. Truth has fallen in the street. Do you remember this one? When the President of the United States undersworn statement before a grand jury said it depends on what the definition of is. You remember that?
Come on.
The truth is falling in the street, neighbor. The psychologists and the institutions of higher learning tell us that truth really ain't objective at all. It depends on our point of view. One person's truth is supposed to be just as good as any other person's truth, or as reliable as any other person's truth. The official seal at Harvard University shows on it an inscribed on that seal is the Latin word veritas, which means truth. The seal originally, when Harvard University began, the seal originally contained the motto veritas Christo et Ecclesia, truth for Christ and the church, and a quote from John 8, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And on that seal there was three books. Two of them were open and one of them was closed, laying face down. That was a symbol of the human knowledge and reason had its limitations. Amen. That was back at the beginning. But today at Harvard University, the seal only has one word, veritas, truth. But hey, neighbor, hey, that truth could be anybody's truth. Amen. They've taken off any reference to Jesus Christ. They've taken off the scripture. The truth should make you free. It's that seal today has three books still on it, but all three of them are open. So that means the human knowledge is not limited, that we can know everything, and it only has one word, veritas, inscribed on it, truth. But I'm telling you, neighbor, there's only one way. there's only one truth. There's only one life. And that's Jesus Christ. God did not say, I am who I am. He did not say, I am what you want me to be. He said, I am what I am. Old time Christianity ain't true because it works. It works because it's true. Amen. I'm afraid our freedom's about gone, neighbor, because truth is falling in the street. Notice the third thing. I'll close with this. The continuation of our freedom. Brother Charlie, I wish with all my heart I could tell you it's not too late for America, our beloved land. But I'm afraid I can't do that. I don't know. It could very well be that we've gone past the point of no return, neighbor. But every time I think about that, there's a verse of Scripture that jumps up in my heart, Brother Tom. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I'll heal their land. Neighbor, if our freedom is continued, if it's going to survive, I'll tell you, in the fear of God, there must be an old time Holy Ghost, a heaven sent, blood bought, repenting, soul saving, getting right with God, revival. Amen. You've heard the old saying, revival for survival. Well, it ain't an old saying anymore. It's not an old saying anymore. It's revival for survival. Amen. We've got to have revival. You know what? I'm afraid the majority of churches, like the ones we pastor, don't want revival. The majority of churches that claim to be standing for Christ and the book don't really want revival. The average church member with their anemic, fuzzy-wuzzy Christianity don't want revival, neighbor. They want something that soothes the conscience and tickles their ear and lets them leave church with an empty head and an empty heart. I'll tell you, in these desperate times, neighbor, we desperately need to hear from God. We desperately need a revival. We need a revival, Charlie, that will turn us. The psalmist said in Psalm 85:4, turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Turn us, amen. That's the kind of revival we need. Israel refused to let God turn them back to Him. So they lost their nation. They lost their freedom. The psalmist was praying, Lord, turn us all the way back to Thee. Most of us know what it's like to be cold. Most of us know what it's like not to be all the way up to par, all the way in, all the way right. Most of us know what that's like, neighbor. But hey, what we need to do is get all the way. We need a God. Let God turn us all the way back to Him. Amen.
Turn us all the way back. I'm not an in-your-face kind of preacher. You know that? I ain't. I'm not a know-it-all. I don't have to have the last word in every conversation. I like to be taught. Okay. But I ain't a novice either, Brother Tom. I didn't start yesterday. I can tell you with all the tenderness in my heart, neighbor, what you need. What I need, I'm going to confess to you. I need a turning all the way back to God. I need that. Brother Charlie, you're one of the old timers. And I'm quickly becoming one of them. I've seen God turn a church all the way back. I've seen people get right with one another. We had a meeting in the church I pastored in Royston all them years. It was on the first Sunday in January. I had a little midget preacher supposed to preach for me that Sunday, but he didn't show up. And I didn't prepare nothing. Because I didn't think I'd have to preach that morning. But we sung till it got embarrassing. And he didn't show. So just out of my heart, I just got up and read a couple of scriptures. God broke my heart and we started crying. People started getting up out of their seats and coming to the altar. And folks started getting up. People that had been mad at each other and it out. So they started getting up and going to one another and hugging necks and coming to the altar. And I'm telling you, revival broke out that Sunday. And it went on for over 4 years. We baptized people's getting saved every service. I mean, listen, neighbor. Hey, that's what it takes to get on. Hey, all the way turned. Turn us, oh God, that Thy anger might cease. I want to tell you, God's mad at this outfit. God's mad at America, neighbor. We done slapped around the Jews. We done offended God, neighbor. We've messed with His people.
people. We turn to the way of Baal. We keep to us broken cisterns that can hold no water. It's past time for a turning, getting all the way back to God. Amen.
There was a time these men right here in this service, there was a time you'd have never went to bed without spending some time in your Bible or and getting on your face and praying. But now you don't think nothing about it. All the praying that goes on at your house is that mealtime, maybe. But most everybody's in such a hurry, families don't even sit down and eat together anymore. I want our freedom to continue, don't you? But if it does, there's only one way it can happen. There has to be revival. 1 Peter 4:7. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. It has to begin with us, neighbor. It ain't going to happen in Washington, it's not going to happen to that crowd. It ain't going to happen in the universities and in the schools of our land, neighbor. Hey, it's got to be. It's got to happen at the house of God, neighbor. It's got to start with us, amen. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our beloved America was strong again and not the laughing stock of the world? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had some statesmen in Washington instead of a bunch of professional politicians and thieves? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could see the glory of God dwelling in our land again? If Sunday was a day of worship instead of a fun day. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could see folks really get faithful to church again? Amen. At a time when there wasn't nothing keep you out of church. But now, Wednesday, hey brother Charlie, when I got right with God and got in church, and when I started preaching and living for God, neighbor, hello church, I pastored over there in Georgia, brother Charlie, we'd have as many on Sunday night as we had Sunday morning. We'd have as many on Thursday night prayer meeting as we did on Sunday morning. That time, people get saved. Brother, it's hard to find them with a search warrant on Wednesday night. When the church lights are on, your lights ought to be off. Amen. Faithful to the house of God.
It's just Wednesday.
They play ball. They practice on Wednesday. Hey, all the games are scheduled for Wednesdays. We can't miss Junior's game. We can't not be there for practice. Amen. What happened to faithfulness to God? Amen. What happened when you fell in the altar?
altar. Yours is filthy and dirty, and on your way to hell. And the only hope you had was God having mercy on you and saving you. And there was snot running out your nose and tears dropping on the altar. You promised you'd give God everything. What happened to that? Wouldn't it be wonderful if people believed the Bible now instead of trying to correct it? Wouldn't it be wonderful if sinners respected the church again? Wouldn't it be wonderful if folks would go out witnessing with tears? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could see folks at the altar weeping over sinners and folks going out and bringing sinners to church with them? Amen. Amen. Walking the aisle with them. I was in a church one time, and I mean, buddy, that was the goingest bunch of people I ever seen in my life. Every night of that meeting, there was dozens of people that had gone and brought some lost man or woman or family. I mean, the family of the church had went and got them and brought them to church. And when the preaching was over and the invitation was made, here they come walking with them down the aisle. 18 or 19 was saved one night. 20, 25, but I mean, they'd go get them and weep over them at the altar. Amen. Whatever happened to that? Some of us have been saved so long, we don't know what a mess there is. We forgot. I knocked on a trailer door here a while back up in the mountains. Had a screen door on it, didn't have no air conditioner. I knocked on that door, and a little woman, a young mother came. She was expecting, but she had a baby in her arms. And that baby had on a dirty diaper, and she was just squalling. And I said, "Honey, what's the matter?" I said, "I'm the preacher from the church over here. I said, can I talk to you?" And she shook her head, and I went in. That little baby with a dirty diaper come and got up in my arms. And I'm holding that baby with a dirty diaper. And that mama started pouring her heart out to me how her husband had walked off and left her. She didn't have no lights, no groceries, didn't have nothing. That little baby was hungry. She's expecting another one. And she's a weeping. And she said, "Preacher, what can I do?" I said, "You can get saved. You give your heart to God, and you become God's property, and you'll become God's responsibility." Amen. How many of them are like that all around us? It ain't that God... I'm sorry, Brother Charlie, I'm going... It ain't that God ain't speaking and calling people.
That's right.
It's just that church folk don't give a rip no more. Church people don't care. The average preacher, all he wants is to draw his breath and his salary. God help him. I wonder how many preachers and pastor churches would stay there and pastor their church if the church got where they couldn't pay them nothing.
Yeah, you're right.
Mm-hmm. We've come a long way, baby. But it's in the wrong direction. We've got more than we've ever had. And I'm seeing the most miserable, unhappy church people I've ever seen since I've been in the ministry. If our freedom is to continue, neighbor, there has to be. There must be. There's got to be. Revival in our life. In our church, neighbor, we got to have revival. I need revival. You need it. But as long as you'll be content to go without it, God will let you. He'll let you. And we'll watch our land. We'll watch it all go down the tube. It may happen anyway. But for God's sake, for our family, for the blood of the fallen ones, let's try to get right with God. Let's try to get turned all the way.